He'll always be there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't it wonderful to have a God who's always faithful? Always faithful. Always look to Him. He's always there. Every time I've needed Him, He's always there. He's there when I don't even realize I need Him. Isn't that the encouraging thing? And what a blessing that is. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. We've been looking at our riches in Christ. We dealt with the first three chapters that had to do with what we believe. We come now, beginning in chapter 4, we've been working our way through with how we're to behave. One talks about our blessings, all the blessings that we have in Christ. Who we are in Him. Now we come to chapter 4, He tells us because of who we are in Him, how we're to live for Him. What it ought to look like, how we reflect Him to the world. Do you realize that people's view of Christ is formed by Christians? They don't read the Bible. They don't know anything about what the Bible says about God and who the Lord is. They should, but they don't. And so their idea, their concept of the Lord Jesus is based upon how Christians live. And as believers, we ought to walk. The Bible says we ought to walk worthy. That means in a way that's fitting and honorable and pleasing to Him, that we reflect Him properly to the world around us. We have to put off the old, put on the new. Get off the grave clothes. Put on the new wardrobe we've been given in the Lord. That's what He's saying. You come to chapter 4, verse 26. He's continuing that theme. Look what He says. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now notice there are two words for anger in our text. He says, be angry and sin not. We're going to understand what that particular word angry and what He's talking about is and how that ought to be in our life. And then He talks about wrath down at the bottom. Another word for anger. And He's going to tell us what's not to be in our lives. You see, I want to talk to you this morning about how to tame that temper. All of us at some point in our lives struggle with anger. We battle with our temper. And God has an answer. God has an answer for the anger that can many times dominate our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray You'll help me as I preach this morning. Help my voice, my throat, Lord. It's struggling today. And I pray, Lord, that there will be clarity and simplicity and truth that Your people might grasp it, that the Spirit of God might use it in the hearts and lives of people to bring life change. That's what you're in the life-changing business. I thank You for changing my life. And Lord, You continue to change me, and I thank You for that. Lord, there's someone here today probably that needs their life changed for the very first time. Lord, they need to know You. They need to know what it is for their sins to be forgiven, to have the hope of heaven. Lord, to understand the blessings that we have in Christ. And Lord, they receive You today. Work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there's a man by the name of Tommy Bolt. Tommy was probably one of the greatest golfers of all time, but he had a major flaw. Tommy Bolt was cursed with a volcanic temper. Matter of fact, one year he's playing in a tournament in Southern California, and he was steaming in that day's round. He was steaming about how he played in the round the day before. And at the beginning of that day's round of golf, he was so upset, so mad, so infuriated that he instructed his caddy before they ever got on the course. He said, now listen, he said, here's all I want you to say to me. He said, if I ask you a question, you say, yes, Mr. Bolt, or no, Mr. Bolt. Otherwise, you keep your mouth shut. You stay silent. I don't want to hear anything from you. He said, yes, sir. Bolt hit the first tee shot and the ball appeared to come, sort of veered out of the fairway and sort of appeared to come in and fall in behind a tree. And as he was making his way up briskly to his ball, he was upset, smoke coming out of his ears. He reached the spot, looked at his caddy, and he said, do you think I should hit a 5-iron? His caddy, obeying orders, simply said, no, Mr. Bolt. Well, Tommy Bolt hit the 5-iron anyway, made an unbelievable shot. Golf ball landed on the green from behind that tree, only a few feet from the hole of the flagpole. He then smugly looked at his caddy and he proudly said, what do you think of that shot? His caddy picked up the bag and headed toward the green and he simply looked at Mr. Bolt and he said, Mr. Bolt, it wasn't your ball. Sometimes I wish there was somebody else's ball I could hit. Proverbs 14:17 said, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." When we're quick-tempered, he's talking about a person who has an untamed temper, person given to anger. He said that he that is soon angry, he who is quick-tempered, dealeth acts like golfer Tommy Bolt, acts in a way that makes us do things foolishly and look silly. It does. Somebody wrote, "Of all bad things which mankind is cursed, his own bad temper is surely the worst." Too often we allow our tempers to flare, and instead of conquering our anger conquers us. Well, I got good news for you. We can tame our temper. I don't have to be known, and you don't have to be known as an angry person. We don't have to allow anger to dominate and direct our lives and characterize and control us. God has the answer for the anger that's in our lives. He teaches us how that we can tame our temper. And if I'm going to tame my temper, you're going to tame your temper, then it begins by first of all realizing the problem with our temper. The problem with our temper. Because see, most people that are angry people, they don't think they've got a problem. They think everybody else has the problem. But the reality is, you and I will never tame our temper until we place the blame squarely where it belongs, and that's on us. Notice if you would please, in verse number 26, God says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Did you notice that not all anger is sin? He said, "Be angry, but don't sin." That tells me that it's possible to be angry and it not be sinful anger. I want to call the first part of verse 26, sanctified anger. Sanctified anger. Anger is a God-given emotion, just like love. Love helps us to build relationships. Love helps us to serve others. Love helps us not to be selfish, but to be selfless. Love enables us to rightly respond to God and then rightly respond to those around us. Love is a God-given emotion and ability to love someone. God has given anger as a God-given emotion to help us to solve problems in life. Here's the problem. Instead of attacking problems, we attack people. Eighteen times in the Old Testament, God became angry. The Bible tells me that God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth any man. God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly righteous. Any anger that's in our God is a righteous anger. It is a sanctified, a righteous, a holy anger. The Lord Jesus, as He saw the atrocities of what was going on in the worship of God at the temple in Jerusalem, two times He'll cleanse the temple. Two times He'll burn with a righteous indignation. There the high priest had a racketeering, profiteering scandal going on inside the temple precincts. They were defrauding the people of God. They were defiling the worship of Jehovah. And Jesus moved with smoldering with a righteous anger, makes a whip of small cords. He goes in. He overthrows the money changers. He drives the oxen and the sheep that they're using to charge exorbitant prices and rob the people of God and cause them to sour on the worship of God. He overthrows that, drives them out of the temple, and he says that my Father's house is a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. He's angry. He angered and he sinned not. He's the sinless, righteous Son of God. There's just some things that we ought to be angry over. What about the atrocities of sin? Such as the murdering of the unborn. I'm not angry at the woman that has the abortion. She's been deluded. I'm angry at a society that allows the murder of the unborn to go on. That's where my anger lies. What about the violence in our nation, in our communities? What about the expansion of alcohol in our own city? What about those young people that are dying from fentanyl drug overdoses? It's coming into our country almost without any type of hindrance at all, and overwhelming our law enforcement are seeking to bring protection to people's lives in our communities. What about the profuse sexualization of our culture and pornography? What about human trafficking that's going on in our state at this moment? Young men and young boys that have been deluded or are stolen, and they're being maybe even in other countries and brought into our land and sold to the sex slave trade. You see, for some reason we have a society that wants to be mad at the past, but they for some reason can't get mad at the slavery of the present. There's a problem. And I'm afraid as God's people, we've lost our sense of the importance of being angry, not at people, but at sin in our society, because anger moves us to solve problems. It does. What about the denial of truth? When those mock the deity of Christ, cast off on the blood atonement, scoff at the virgin birth, and cast off on the very truths of the Word of God, that ought to anger us. Not to lash out, but anger us that we would stand even more so unashamed for truth. It ought to be the motto of every Christian: I am not ashamed. It ought to be. But verse 26 is letting me know that's usually not the anger we struggle with. Verse 26, the very fact that God tells us to be angry but not sin tells me that our real struggle is when we get angry and we do sin. Where He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's a sanctified anger that's a right anger. It's a righteous anger born of the Spirit of God working in our lives to stand for truth and to stand against wrong. But yet, wait a minute. There's a deeper issue here. There's sinful anger that, if we're not careful, controls our lives. That doesn't reflect Christ. He talks about it, verse 31. Look down at it. He's going to give us a definitive picture of sinful anger. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There it is. Bitterness. Smoldering resentment that leads to harsh feelings and an unwillingness to forgive. It comes from the seed of hurt that's sown into our heart that festers into a root of bitterness and then defiles us and everything around us. By the way, if you're struggling with bitterness, which is a form of anger this morning, the bitterness does not hurt the person you're bitter at. It only hurts you and everything around you that you love. Wrath. This is the slow burn. This is the person that has the idea of burn and glow, or to burn or to glow. It's an internalized anger that causes us to just seethe on the inside. You ever heard somebody say, but it takes me a while to get angry, but when I do, what it is that wrath, it's that slow boiling anger inside that eventually will come out. I call them clamor uppers. You're riding down the road. Usually one mate or the other is that way. Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Honey, we've only been riding 100 miles and you've not said anything. If you don't know, I'm not telling. That's the clamor upper. You come here and he talks about anger. That's the opposite. Here's the explosive outburst. If one's a clamor upper, this is the blower upper. This is the one that just spews it out, volcanic ash, lava, everything, and then they're over it. You see, wrath is what we feel on the inside. Anger is what we show on the outside. We begin to burn. Our eyes get narrow. Our faces turn red. The veins begin to pop out in our necks. I mean, everybody knows it's, you got a problem. Clamor. Loud quarreling. Angry bickering. Shouting down our opponent. We're clamorous when we begin to raise our voices and start yelling our opponent into submission. I don't believe he'll mind me using this. He used it of himself. It was just a wonderful illustration. Pastor DiGiacomo, one of our graduates, was preaching in chapel to our college students. He was preaching to me. I was enjoying the message, talking about being salt and light. And he said in his Boston dialect, and I'm not going to even attempt to try to mimic it. He said his wife came to him and said, honey, you need to deal with that annoying tone of voice. He said, what annoying tone of voice? She said, that one. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. She said, yeah, you need to deal with that one right there. He said, I don't get it. So finally they were talking. She said, yeah, you do it all the time. If anything around anybody, you start getting annoyed. You change your tone. He said, well, either you're crazy or I'm clueless. He said he started walking out the door and God said, you're clueless. You know what the reality of it is? that our tone of voice changes, the decibels change, we begin to get annoyed, we get angry, whatever, and we begin to talk in a more animated fashion, and we're oblivious to it, we're used to it. Nobody sees it but us, everybody sees it but us. We're clueless, and what the Holy Spirit is saying is, I want you to clue in to where you are. Evil speaking. This is insulting, slanderous, abusive speech. We begin talking to the other person, saying harsh and critical words that tear them down and beat them into submission. There are those that literally spank others with their words. We're trying to teach them a lesson not to do that to us anymore. We yell, we scream, we fuss, we belittle, we cut down. Then malice. That's it, malice. It's sort of like revenge. It's a desire to injure another person that's hurt them, to make them feel the pain, the hurt, the insult that they've caused us to feel. It's a desire to pay them back, to get even. So remind me of a lady attended a ladies' meeting. We got one of those coming up here pretty soon, and the speaker was talking, and she said, "Now, how many of you wives out there want to mother your husbands?" One lady way back in the back lifted her hand. The only one lifted her hand way back in the back. She said, "Ma'am," she said, "am I understanding you that you want to mother your husband? Is that what you really want to do?" She said, "Oh, mother, I thought you said smother my husband." That's malice. Note the progression. Bitterness to wrath. Wrath to anger, anger to clamor, clamor to evil speaking to malice. Let me just say this. He who angers you conquers you. He who angers you conquers you. You see, I'm never going to tame my temper. I'm never going to get a handle on my anger. We're never going to have the disposition that God wants us to have in life to reflect His Son to the world unless we realize the problem with our temper. And if we're very honest, all of us at times, we have a problem. Then secondly, not only do we need to realize the problem with our temper, we need to recognize the danger of our temper. The danger of our temper. Anger is one letter short of danger. Anger is the acid that can do more to the vessel in which it's stored than to anything on which it is poured, someone wrote. Let me tell you what anger will do in your life. It'll gladden the devil. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. We preached about that. Giving him an opportunity, a foothold in our lives. There's the danger. Giving him the opportunity to work his destructive devices. You realize that an untamed temper can become what the Bible calls a stronghold, a spiritual stronghold in our lives. All people battle with strongholds. We do. Some people have the stronghold of discouragement, depression, guilt. Some people it's anger. Some people it's doubt. Some people it's, you name it, but they're strongholds. They're areas in life that we struggle with. They're strongholds. I got good news for you. We have the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You, with God's power and ability and His resources, can smash Satan's strongholds in your life. And today we're talking about the stronghold of anger. We're talking about a life-dominating sin, something that characterizes us and controls us. We could call it a besetting sin, the sin which so easily besets us, what we struggle with. Some people have more than one. Proverbs 22:24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." You see, the Bible teaches me that a bad temper is contagious. An untamed temper, an uncontrolled temper will lead to greater sin. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You see, when you and I become angry, other sins follow. It does. Many people just say, "Well, you know, our family has a problem with their temper. You know, it just runs through my family." Can I tell you that bad tempers are not genetic? They may be caught, but they're not genetic. What it is what sometimes we think of as being genetic is actually learned behavior that's been modeled in front of us. Let me give you a little illustration. Here's a person that's an alcoholic. The Bible calls them a drunkard. They're given to it to the point that they're abusive to their wife, they're abusive to their children, their family lives in poverty, their life is dominated by alcohol. The children grow up in that environment. You would think that they would grow up to hate it. They would hate everything about it. But you realize statistics will tell you that those children will not grow up to hate alcohol. Those children will grow up to follow in the footsteps of their parents, a learned behavior. Anger, uncontrolled temper is a learned sinful behavior. We catch it. Well, that's how mom and dad responded to problems. They let it go in our lives, and guess what? We grow up with a spiritual stronghold that characterizes us as an angry man or an angry woman. By the way, mom and dad, you ought to be careful what you model in front of your children, because what you are, they'll become. It destroys relationships. Fits of rage, giving vent to sinful anger, will destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy friendships. It will divide churches. It does irreparable damage to your testimony. You can build all the testimony out in the world you want to, among your family, on the job. But the moment you, in a fit of rage, lose your temper, you have destroyed your testimony to those people. A lady once told Billy Sunday, she said, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper." She said, "I blow up and then I'm over it." Billy Sunday said, "Ma'am, so does a shotgun, but look at the damage it leaves behind." How many times have we vented our anger only to later regret it and become angry at ourselves for getting angry in the first place? It'll destroy relationships. Let me give you the next thing very quickly. It will defeat God's purposes in your life. Let me give you a verse. Jot down James chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "For the wrath of man," remember that word wrath, that negative word wrath, sinful anger. He said, "For the wrath of man, sinful anger worketh not the righteousness of God." You know what he's saying? That when you and I give in to anger, when we have an untamed temper, it prevents God from doing His best work in our lives. It hinders what He wants to do. It defeats His purposes in our lives, our marriages, our families, our church, our society. How many people have in a fit of rage took the life of another person? How many people in a fit of rage have taken their own lives? Sin will destroy us. It'll defeat God's purpose. If we're not careful, we become so accustomed to it that we excuse it or oblivious to it, as I said earlier, just the way I am. Just the way I am. That's who I am, preacher. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be characterized that way. I don't want behind my back for my name to be spoken and them to say, "Well, he's an angry man. She's an angry woman. They're given to anger." I don't think that reflects the Lord. I don't think that's who we are in Christ. I think that's the grave clothes of the old life. What do you think? But sometimes those grave clothes feel so natural, so normal, because we've lived in them so long and we've allowed that to be vented in our life for so long that we've gotten accustomed to it. And God said, "Put it off! Put it off! Don't leave it on." Don't let that characterize who you are. You've not so learned Christ. That's not who He is. Charles Spurgeon said, "I have no more right to allow a bad temper to dwell in me than I have to allow the devil himself to dwell in me." Can I just say that an angry person may be who we are. That may characterize us, but it's no excuse as a Christian to remain that way. Number three, not only do I need to realize the problem with our temper, recognize the danger of our temper, but don't you, number three, we need to utilize the victory for our temper. Utilize the victory for our temper. You see, we're to remove the sin. Put off the old man. That's what the Bible says. Put off the old man. Christian, don't wear the grave clothes of the old nature. Renew the mind. That's not what we've learned of Christ. Reclothe the life. Put on. Look what he says, verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away." There it is. Put it off. "From you with all malice." Don't let that characterize who you are as a Christian. Utilize the victory. We make excuses. We try to blame someone else. We try to blame a situation. We try to blame a circumstances. Well, preacher, I've tried to tame my temper, but you know, it just seems it gets the best of me. Can I help us? We will never have victory over sin, any sin. We'll never tame our temper until we see it for what God sees it, and that's sin. When we own it for what it is, it's sin. That's when we'll deal with it. I had a person that I was talking to one day, and I may have given this illustration. I teach and preach all the time, so I don't know where I give illustrations to and where I don't. But I remember that I was talking to a person about a particular area of her life and their life. It wasn't necessarily a her, it was a their life. I don't even remember. I remember the scenario. And I asked the question, have you ever thought about stopping whatever it was? And they said, no, God's never convicted me of it. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, if He did convict you, would you stop? And they said, well, probably not. I said, well, why would He convict you then? Why waste His time? There comes a point where we have to say, I am guilty. It's sin. I quit blaming my mate. I quit blaming circumstances, job, boss, society, and lay the blame where it belongs. Myself. Yourself. The truth is, we can tame our temper, and there's times that we do. Let me give you an example of that husband and wife fighting like cats and dogs, screaming at the top of their lungs, acting like they're going to kill each other. And then the phone rings. I mean, they're going at it. You know, phone rings. One of them tiptoes over to the phone. Hello? Oh, so good to hear from you. Just tame their temper. They just put a rein on it. All the while, they're making bad faces at the person they're while they're. Yeah. We all know how we are. You see, it's not that we can't tame it. There's just times we don't want to. We feel justified. And yet God said it's destroying us. How do I deal with it, preacher? How do I get the victory? Let me give it to you real quick. Are you ready? Tune into the Holy Spirit. Tune into the Holy Spirit. You see, I can promise you that in the moments when anger is vented in our lives, and sinful anger is vented in our lives, the Holy Spirit is not in control of our lives. Look at verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice, if you would please, that word grieve. It's a love word. It means to cause pain. It means to cause sorrow. Our anger grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It causes Him pain. Now here's what I'm glad about. I'm glad that in that verse it teaches me that even when I fail, even when I grieve Him, thank the Lord, He'll never leave me. I'm sealed to the day of redemption. But here's what He is saying, that as His child, my sin of anger hurts His heart. Because He desires so much for us than we desire for ourselves. How many times has a situation arose in your life? Maybe it's between your mate. Maybe it's driving down the road. Maybe it's on the job. Maybe it's out of work. Whatever it might be. And we feel the anger welling up inside. I mean, it's already building. And the Holy Spirit's sounding the alarm. There's a battle going on inside of us. And the Holy Spirit's saying, don't do this. This is not good. Stop, stop, stop. Danger, danger, danger. And we go on anyway, heedless of His warnings. And out it comes. And we do irreparable damage, not only to ourselves, but to those we love. You know what the problem is? We're not tuned into the Holy Spirit. Look over at chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God said, I'm to live my life under the control of the Spirit of God. And when I am given to sinful anger, He is not in control, because that is not who the Holy Spirit is. They have not so learned Christ. Anger is a work of the flesh. It's part of the grave clothes of the old life. It doesn't please God. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. Instead of being short-tempered, He enables us to be long-tempered. It evidences when you and I can quell that rage inside of us, and we respond with a long-suffering attitude. It's an evidence that the Spirit of God's in control of our lives. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. In that day, a city needed walls for its protection. In that day, the walls would keep the enemy out. It would keep devastation from happening. And what he's saying is just as a city with no walls or easy prey to the enemy, so a person who has no control over their spirit is vulnerable and falls victim to their own passions. And devastation results. You see, this matter of taming our temper depends on who's in control of our lives, us or the Holy Spirit. Every day of our lives, we need to be yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Every time we give vent to anger in whatever form it is, in that moment we ought to own it as sin, confess it to God. God, I was not filled with Your Holy Spirit. I ask You to fill me. Help me, Lord, to be obedient to You and yield myself to You. And in these crisis situations, to reflect Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit does in my life. To be long-suffering, because God's long-suffering. That's it. Next, tone down your words. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know what? There are some people, they have a black belt in verbal karate. You ever notice that? I mean, man, they can cut you off the legs and you ain't even got a word out yet. There's some people, they're eloquent of speech. Many times in a marriage, one partner's eloquent of speech and the other one's not. And we know it. And the one beats the other one into submission with their words. Cut and wound, chop, pierce, and leave scars. The person who said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, wasn't telling the truth, because words do hurt. There are some words that are worse than being slapped in the face. That's why the Bible says, wherefore, brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That tears down, that that destroys, that belittles. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. To practice, to watch our words, to tone them down, to not tear down, but to build up. If we're not careful, we fly off the handle. We speak too quickly. We say harsh, hurtful, hateful words. And it's like throwing gasoline on a fire. I tell our staff all the time that every crisis that erupts in ministry, you got two buckets in your hand. You got a bucket of water, you got a bucket of gasoline, and we'll decide which bucket we're going to throw on the fire. Can I tell you, every person in this room, every crisis, every situation that arises, you'll have two buckets in your hand. You'll either throw water on it or you'll throw gasoline. You know why marriages divide? It's because there's two couples throwing gas on a raging fire. And somebody just needs to throw some water. It's estimated that 90% of friction of daily life is caused by the wrong tone of voice. Just not what we say, but how we say it. Somebody said, speak when you're angry and you'll make the best speech you'll later regret. The Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Some things are just not worth saying. I love what Jim Shetler said. He said, swallowing angry words is much better than having to eat them. Let me give you the last one. I'm done. Sweeten up your spirit. Sweeten up your spirit. You know, no Christian has to go life with a sour, surly disposition. We don't have to do that. There's nothing tough about it. There's nothing masculine about it. There's nothing God-honoring about it. The Bible speaks of a phrase called gentle as a father. Do you know, dads, you can be tough and tender at the same time? You don't have to be gruff and ugly. You can be tough and tender at the same time. Proverbs 16:33 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Look at verse 32 of our text. And be ye kind one to another. Just some kindness in our homes. Just some kindness in our relationships. Just some kindness in our words. Just some kindness spoken to our children. Kindness spoken to our mates. Kindness spoken to people around us. Kindness. God's people ought to be characterized by kindness. Do you know why people are turned off many times by Christianity in America today? Because we're not kind. Yes, sir. We have an ugly spirit. Preachers preach with an ugly spirit. Christians talk with an ugly spirit. We say demeaning things to people that are in sin. We belittle and cut down. You know what we're doing? We're acting like the world. We are. Can I tell you, we ought to be kind to any person. You say, why? Because they're an image bearer of God. Every human being is created in the image of God. They are. And they're worthy of our respect because of that. I may not respect what they do. I may not respect how they live. I may not respect the sin of their life. But I can respect them as an individual because they're created in the image of God Himself. Teach your children that. By the way, they talk about racism, and we know that's a misnomer. We know that. We know there's ethnic prejudice in our society. We do know that. There's only one race, and that's Adam's race, and we all belong to it. We understand that. You know, I found that even in America, that people of different ethnicities get along fine if you don't have people trying to stir up strife all the time. Most of the time. We have built-in things in our lives. To be kind. I can be kind to anybody. I can. Why don't you start by being kind to your wife? Maybe start there. Maybe kind to your husband. Why don't we start there? Why don't we start being kind to our children? Are children being kind, teenager, to your parents? There are teenagers here, truth be known, you've raged at your mom and dad. You have an untamed temper. And by the way, that's going to characterize you in life, because if you give vent to an untamed temper now, and that's allowed to continue, because you're right now becoming the person that you're going to be, that you will one day be known as an angry man or an angry woman. Why don't you be kind to your parents? Well, they don't deserve me to be kind to them. Sure they do. Sure they do. Because you expect somebody to be kind to you. Isn't that right? It's not a suggestion, by the way. This is a command. A sweet spirit's the opposite of an angry spirit. Tender-hearted, softened heart rather than a hardened heart. To those we feel have wronged us, removes the seed of hurt before the bitterness can take root in our lives. Forgiving one another. Release the wrong. Release the wrong. That's what forgiveness does. It releases the wrong. Can I just give you this and I'm going to quit? We ought to be quick to forgive, Christian. You say, why? Because God's quick to forgive me. Look what He said. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We're forgiven you. I'm to forgive as God forgives. I'm to forgive in the way I've been forgiven. How's that? Unconditionally. Amen. God didn't put any conditions on His forgiveness. You ever notice that? So, well, what about the sin? Doesn't matter the depth of the sin. Through Christ, He forgives it. See, remember He said it for Christ's sake. It's paid for. Unconditional. Unlimited. Peter thought he was so spiritual. He said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother that sins against me? 7 times? I mean, he thought that was really good. 7 times for the same sin? Jesus said, oh no, Peter. 70 times 7. 490 times. How about unlimited, Peter? When was the last time? When was the last time that you were guilty of a sin? Maybe just the day before. And then you committed it again the next day. And you went running to God and said, oh God, please forgive me. And God said, wait, you committed that one yesterday. Is that what God does? Don't you bring that sin to me one more time. You're not worth... No, He just forgives it for Christ's sake. Isn't that right? And that's how I'm to forgive. And then let me give you this one, unrecorded. Unrecorded. A lot of times I'll be in premarital counseling. We did a seminar this last time. It was so much fun. And I'll ask a question. I'll say, now help me to understand, what is forgiveness? And I'll take different definitions. Many times the first one out of is to forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. And then somebody will say, well, sometimes you can't forget it. And you know what? All of that is true. It is. Let me give you a Bible definition of forgiveness. Are you ready? It's found in Hebrews chapter 10. I think it's verse 32. I think it's somewhere 28, 32. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It was a choice. God, who's omniscient, knows all things all the time, says, I'm not going to record that sin. I'm going to choose not to remember it. This is not going to be an issue again. I'm not going to bring it up. This is not going to be between us. Do you know why marriages are falling apart? It's because couples bury the hatchet, but they leave the handle sticking out. And the next fight, they go back and they pull the hatchets out of the ground. They begin. You remember, you did that. Unrecorded. It's not going to be an issue in our marriage anymore. It's not going to be an issue in our relationship anymore. There's some young people, by the way. Sin ought to be confessed, shouldn't it? Sin ought to be confessed. That means if I'm given to temper and I'm given to anger, I ought to confess it to God. I ought to seek His forgiveness and I ought to confess it to the person I've wronged and seek their forgiveness. There's some young people, you probably need to go to your parents and ask them to forgive you. There's some parents, you probably need to go to your children and ask them to forgive you. Because a soft answer turneth away wrath works in child relationship and child rearing too. Yelling at your kids is never going to get what you want. That's never going to bring the outcome in your relationship that you want. All it's going to do is fire their sinful nature and breed more rebellion. It's when I speak King James English to our children in a right tone of voice and hold them accountable in a biblical way that we're going to have life change in the lives of our children. There's mates need to confess to one another. Here's the truth and I'm done. What's in the well is going to come up in a bucket. You'll never get victory over your anger unless you have a new well. When a person's saved, God gives them a new heart. He does. And He can change you if you'll let Him. He can give you victory over your temper. And you don't have to be an angry man. And you don't have to be an angry woman. It's some that today you might need a new well. You need to come to the Lord. You need forgiveness of sin. You need salvation. There's no doubt, Christians, that you're still dropping your bucket in the old well. And you're not bringing up the fruit of the Spirit. You're bringing up the work of the flesh. And anger's characterizing your life. And anger's to be confessed. And it's to be corrected. And God said, if you want to have victory, you want to tame that temper, then every day of your life you need to realize you've got a problem. You need to recognize the danger and the destruction that it's bringing. And you need to utilize the victory that I've placed in your life to give you the victory. As you tune into the Holy Spirit and you allow me to control your life and reflect my Son to the world around you, tone down your words, guard your tongue, let your words be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and sweeten up in your spirit. Ask God to help you learn to be sweet. The older I get, I want a sweetness about my life. And we need to reflect the Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer.